Woohoo! Getting out of the way? I have no scars, no broken bones, no anything, because my wife didn't kill me on the trip, which means we had a good time, huh? Anyway. You can turn to James chapter 1. And you know, many times everybody in life has bumps in the road, difficulties, problems at different times in life. Nobody's immune. You know, the key is that God's word is the solution. But a lot of times when we get into trouble, a lot of times when we have problems or difficulties, it's because we're self-inflicted. You know, we do it to ourselves because we make bad decisions, or we do stupid things, or we don't really pay attention, or we don't renew our minds ultimately to what the Word of God says. And, you know, constantly we live in a battle, and that battle is in our minds. That battle is between the revelation of God's truth and our sense knowledge thinking. So we determine by our thoughts and decisions which way the battle goes. When we lose the battle, it's because we didn't stick to what God says. And when we win the battle, it's because we stick to what God says. And, you know, that has to do with, we constantly have to make decisions in life. Every day we're making decisions, aren't we? You know, you get up in the morning, especially the women, what should I wear today? And, you know, things like that. What should I do first? What's right? What's not right? The key to decision making and the key to life is doing what you're supposed to do, which is God's word. When we do what we're supposed to do, life goes pretty smoothly for the most part. And to make decisions, we have to decide what God's word says about it and what God would have us to do, not what feels good, which is a real temptation many times, not what is easy, which may even be a bigger temptation, not will be popular, you know, how you look to other people, and but rather doing what God's word says. You know, there's a lot of temptations out there to do other than what God's word says, and sometimes it's very subtle. And it's in little things, not just big things, little day-to-day things. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So, you know, if we're going to make good decisions and right decisions in life, we have to stay humble to God's word. We have to stay meek to receiving what God would have us to do and what he would tell us in his word or by revelation or any other means he may see fit. You know, like writing it on a wall or whatever. Then it says in verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, you can think the word and you can talk about the word and you can do all the good things and still not act on the word. And then what does it do you? Nothing. You know, you have to act. Acting on the word is doing what? Is believing, right? That's believing. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man unto beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, it's easy to forget. It's easy to think the word one minute and forget all about it the next minute, isn't it? If you don't control your mind, if you don't hold fast. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Life is not as difficult as we make it. We have a tendency to make life much more difficult than it really is. And, you know, Jesus Christ surmised life very simply when he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, as far as practical life is concerned, if you did that, you wouldn't have a problem. But then there are many little details and things that come into play with that, and that is putting the word of God in your mind and holding it there. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, did I tell you that? Okay. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. Verse 3. Sorry. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know, it's not in the flesh. The battle is not really in the flesh. It's in the mind, but it's a spiritual battle, right? It's a spiritual battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or in the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It doesn't say some thoughts, does it? It says every thought. You know, and to the best of our ability, that's what we should aspire to do, to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. I have a little literal translation. It says, demolish your human logic from the high positions to which you have lifted it vertically against the knowledge of God, which you have known from experience. Be wise, lead everything to Christ, which you attentively listened to and heard. So that's a literal translation of that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Just a page or two over, I'm sure, in your Bible. So having established that, we have a battle, and that battle is a spiritual battle in our mind. I'm going to read a little section of Galatians of what Paul dealt with and some others. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So in the end of chapter 1, he talks about how he got born again and he spent some time with the believers there. And then Titus, of course, went to see him and instructed him and helped him. And then after 14 years, finally, after all that time, he went back to Jerusalem, which is where he originally came from before he got born again, right? And it went up by revelation and communicated with them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He went back up to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, of course, they were Jews by birth for the most part, right? And they were still involved with the law. They were still being legalistic. And Paul and Barnabas had been teaching the word, and they had been going to the Gentiles. You can read in Acts. And God had revealed the mystery unto them and how it was by grace and not by works of the law and all that other stuff. So he went back and he took Barnabas went with him. And Barnabas was originally a Pharisee too, right? It says in Acts. And then they went back and they took Titus with them, who was a Greek, but nobody compelled him to be circumcised, which would be holding to the law. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, into the law, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So what was the battle here? The battle was that he went back to Jerusalem where all these guys were, Peter and John and James and some of these others, and all these people that had gotten in the word of Jewish background, and they're still doing the law. And some of these guys came in and tried to subvert what he was saying. And so he could have made a decision to please them, couldn't he? The pressure was, okay, you need to fit back in here. You're a Jew, and you're teaching other stuff that breaks with tradition. And we need to hold on to that tradition. And so Paul said, no, not at all. I'm not going to do that. Verse 9. Well, okay, and verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to be to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward Gentiles. He would be Jesus Christ. And when James, Cephas, being Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Heathen being the Gentiles, circumcision being Israel. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. Okay. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So what happened here? Paul had stood against these guys that were pushing circumcision and the law and the traditions. And then Peter came to visit him in Antioch. And then some other guys came. And when they came, Peter, because he was afraid and he didn't want to offend them and wanted to be approved of them, didn't do what the word said. So he withdrew from those Gentile believers. See? And Paul didn't. So Paul withstood him to the face. He stood up to him. He said, you know, you're not doing what the word of God says. Pretty crazy. He had eaten with the Gentiles. And then when the Jews came, he didn't. And then it says in verse 13, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas, who had been with Paul, was also carried away. He made a decision not according to the word, but according to pleasing others, by being approved of others, not of God in this situation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel would be the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of the mystery. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith or believing concerning Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by believing concerning Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, the battle is not in the flesh. The battle is not in the flesh. You can work so hard to perfect the flesh. The flesh cannot be perfected. It's an impossibility. That's why when Christ comes back, we get a new body, because it can't be perfected. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See? These decisions are made, or decisions in life have to be made according to God's word, not according to pleasing other people, not according to traditions, not according to what feels good or what's easy. I'm sure that decision by Paul to stand up against those guys was not an easy decision. The easy way out was saying, okay, I'll go with the flow. You know, many times doing God's word is not going with the flow. It's swimming upstream. Actually, it's swimming downstream. But you know what? We have a tendency to look at things short term. You know, short term. You know, what's going to bless me right now? What's going to gratify me at this moment, at this time? And it may look good, but in the long run, you're screwing yourself. You see, because doing God's word in the long term is what works. You know, if you don't abundantly share today, well, I need the money today because I want to go eat lunch. Okay. And you know, you may not get back from God tomorrow. But what about next week, next month, next year? Because abundant sharing covers a zillion things in life. It talks about how God protects you, watches over what you own, watches over your family, all these things. See, it blesses you in many ways. And it's not just, you know, when a farmer plants a seed, he doesn't expect the plant to come up tomorrow, does he? You know, but he makes a decision what? He could eat that seed. You know, when he takes in the corn, he could eat all the corn and not save anything to plant for next year, or he can save some to plant for next year. It's not an immediate gratification, is it? No, but he has seed for next year, and if he doesn't, what is he doing? He's hurting himself. Okay. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 42. Making godly decisions, no matter what it looks like, in the short run, is trusting God. You know, if you don't trust God in the long run, as well as the short run, it doesn't work. See, when you make decisions based on what looks good right now and what's going to bless me this second, that's not trusting God when you don't do what the Word of God says. See? Trusting God is what God says you are in Christ. Trusting God is what God says He will do for you. God will watch over you. God will protect you. God will be your sufficiency and your strength. You know, all that stuff. Okay, Jeremiah 42. This is a period of time where Israel has fallen apart. And Jeremiah has confronted, and many of the people of Israel have been taken captive. Then it says, and then all the captains of the forces of Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near. Came near where? Unto Jeremiah. And said unto Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, so they're going to Jeremiah the prophet. He's a man of God, right? He's the guy that is watching over Israel. He's the one that went to the kings and said to him, you better straighten up or bad things are going to happen. And the kings ignored him. Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. So these two guys, or a couple of guys, they were kind of the leftover leaders, and they were the leaders over some of the people from Israel that had not been taken captive. You know, maybe a couple of thousand or whatever, who knows. And these guys were leading them, and so they were afraid, and so they came to Jeremiah to ask him to pray and ask God what they should do. Verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. So these guys made a good decision. They said, okay, we're going to ask God what we should do. And they did it by way of going to the man of God and asking him to pray for guidance. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Look at that. They said, we will obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So they're acknowledging, you know, up above, they said, whether it be good or evil, you know, whether we like it or not, whether what you tell us to do, whether we like it or not, we're going to do what you say, so it will be well with us in the long run. You know, short run, we may not like it. It may be painful. We may not want to do it, but we're going to do it because God says so, so it'll be well with us in the long run. Okay? Verse 7, it came to pass after 10 days. Wow, they waited 10 days. You know, sometimes we don't get an answer in 10 seconds. We're freaking out. Yeah. This is 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, if you'll stay right here in Judah, if you'll abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Okay, what is he talking about? He's talking about what previously had happened. Jeremiah went to the kings and said, you need to repent and do God's word. And if you don't, you're going to suffer and you're going to be taken captive and you're going to be conquered. And so God said, I'm sorry that that had to happen, but I really want to work with you guys. If you stay here, I'll build you back up and you will prosper again. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Verse 11, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Okay, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the most mighty emperor in the world, and you're afraid of him. Don't be. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. He says it twice. What does it mean when God says something twice?
Established.
It's established. He said, don't be afraid, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. So who's giving them assurance that he's going to protect them and save them? God. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured out forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt. And ye shall be an execration and astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. So God gives them a choice, you know, and, you know, I remember in Romans, when he's talking about the Jews and quotes the Old Testament, he says, you know, you have a choice here. You can choose life or you can choose death. Mm-hmm. Here he's given them a choice of life or death, but not only is he given them a choice of life, he says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to prosper you. If you don't listen, you're going to die. Pretty simple. Verse 19, the Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not unto Egypt, Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. I have warned you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, according to all that the Lord our God shall say, and so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. Chapter 43, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver unto us unto the hand of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So you read on, they went into Egypt, and what happened? The Babylonians went into Egypt and conquered Egypt, and those guys died. That's what happened. You know, they said, we'll do whatever you say, whether we like it or not. And then when it came time to do it, what did they do? Well, that doesn't sound good to us. That doesn't feel good. We're going to take the easy way out. Really wasn't the easy way out. Just seemed like it. You know, Egypt's here. They got a great army. They'll protect us. They're strong. The Babylonians will never conquer them. Wrong again. See? They didn't trust God. They didn't listen. You know, throughout the Bible, God's always said, you know, just hear what I have to say and do it. So that's it. That makes life so simple and so easy. Just hear what God has to say, do what God says. Period. How simple is that? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. We should never have trouble making decisions. Just do what God tells you. Just do what his word says. Life is simple. Chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Did those guys trust in the Lord with all thine heart? No. Did Peter trust in the Lord with all his heart? No. You know, that's what you got to do. Later on, Paul didn't trust in the Lord. What happened? He got thrown in jail for years. He was in jail. Couldn't move about. You know, if you trust in the Lord, do what he says, you'll get blessed. If you don't, you suffer consequences sometimes. It doesn't go as easy. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. We don't walk by the flesh. We walk according to the revelation of the truth of God's word. In all thy ways, big things, little things, medium-sized things, important things, unimportant things, everything, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he, God, shall direct thy paths. Is he willing to direct thy path? Sure. Does he want to direct thy path? Sure. And when we don't acknowledge it, when we don't follow what he says, we stumble and fall lots of times. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Remember it says those guys were proud? There was a little section here that says they were proud and they didn't listen to Jeremiah? Well, be not wise in thine own eyes. You're not so smart as you think. You know, every day I get dumber. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Respect the Lord. Reverence the Lord. And depart from evil. And you know what evil is? Not doing what God says. It's not, well, I committed murder, or I stole this, or I lied. If you don't believe God and do what he says, you're committing evil. You know, there's good and evil. Good is what God says. Evil is what God doesn't say. Pretty simple. Life is simple. And when we do what God says, things work. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Probably everything in the Bible is an example of this, just about. chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 1. Okay, remember Jeremiah and all the people got carried away captive into Babylon? Well, one of the people that got carried away into Babylon captive was Daniel. He was a young boy, maybe 11, 12 years old. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. You know, sometimes the word eunuch is not used like we always think. You know, eunuchs were guys that were castrated and would guard the women of the king. You know, they had many wives. But eunuchs could also be special guys like the Swiss guard that guard the Pope. You know, they have a special guard, special guys that are trained. They're bred to be that. And eunuchs can also mean that in the Bible. So here, this guy may have been the master of eunuchs, meaning the captain of the special guard that watched over the things for the king. And he says, bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of his princes, the very best kids, the ones that were bred the best, you know, had the best parents, were educated, were smart, that had abilities. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So he says, you know, get the very best so we can train them up to be, for us, smart, right? You know, we did that after World War II. Even during the war, one of the things we did as we went into Germany is we tried to get, and so did the Russians, as many of the scientists and engineers and guys that we could, that were smart, that could help us. You know, our whole NASA was run by Germans. That's how it was established and built. Wernher von Braun, who was the father of the V2 rocket, he's the one that built it. You know, we did that. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He's going and finding in his enemies, the smartest and brightest guys to work for him. That's what he was doing. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So if he's giving them the food and drink of the king, what are they getting? Good stuff, right? 5-star restaurant. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay, Daniel's got a choice. The easy choice is what? Take what they give you to eat. However, it goes against the word of God from his period of time of not eating pork, not eating shellfish, not mixing dairy and meat and, you know, all the different stuff. It wasn't kosher, right? So he's not going to defile himself. He makes the decision according to the word of God. It's not what's going to do him good at that moment. It's not what's going to gratify him. It's not what's going to bless him immediately. It's the hard choice, seemingly, sense knowledge-wise, but spiritually, what? It's the right choice. It's the right thing to do. It's the best thing to do. And really, in the long run, it's the easy thing to do. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear the Lord, my Lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse like then the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also went with him. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Belzer took away the portion of their meat and wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all wisdom and visions and dreams. Not at the end of days that the king had said should bring them, so on and so forth. And then he was promoted. See? So he made the tough decision according to sense knowledge, but it was the right decision according to the word of God. And it was the best decision. And that had long-term effects on Daniel's life. Because through all the comings and goings of new emperors and new kings into his old age, Daniel prospered and was set above everybody else in the kingdom. And it wasn't the last time that he had to make a tough choice, but every time he had to make that choice, he made the right choice. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. So having said this and read this and done this, I want you to look at chapter 6 in light of what we've just seen, making decisions according to the word of God. It says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Okay, how are you strong in the power of the Lord and in his might? By believing his word, doing his word, obeying God. Then it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, every time the devil throws one of his curveballs at you or one of his screwballs, you have to make a decision. What decision do you make? Do you take the easy way out? Do you take the comfortable way out? Do you try to get the approval of other people, or are you going to do what God says? So it says here, put on the whole armor of God. That means you have to put on his word in your mind, because where is the battle? In your mind. It's a spiritual battle, and it goes on in your mind, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You can't stand against the wiles of the devil by doing sit-ups and push-ups, by putting on a Kevlar vest and, you know, bulletproof helmet. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, sometimes it appears we wrestle against flesh and blood, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, if somebody does something to you in the sense knowledge world, you know, they do something to hurt you, or they lie to you, or they steal from you, or, you know, but is it a flesh and blood thing? No, it's a spiritual thing. That's why when you go out in the morning, you should pray for God's protection to watch over you. You know, every time we got in a car on our trip, we prayed for a safe trip. We didn't have one single problem the whole trip, not one. We didn't even hit any traffic jams. Can you imagine driving through California and not hitting a traffic jam? It was just amazing. Okay. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So, again, stand, and again, the whole armor of God. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, or believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, it's making decisions to put the word of God into your brain, holding fast to it, and making your decisions and walking on what God says to do. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Let's go to Psalm 119. and we'll finish up. Psalm 119. It says, blessed, and the word blessed there is the word chapter one, Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed, and the word blessed is happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Walk according to God's word, right? Doing what God says, making decisions based on what God tells us to do. Verse 2, happy, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, keep his word, and that seek him with a whole heart. You know, every decision we make, we should be seeking God with a whole heart. That's what we are to do. That's the way we're supposed to live. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You know, you're not going to walk perfectly, but if you're doing your best to do what God wants you to do, you're going to get blessed. You're going to be happy. And you won't have to worry about evil and iniquity. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts, how?
Diligently,
meaning with your best effort. Not, you know, I don't have time to read the word today. I don't have time to pray. That's not diligent. I don't have time to put aside for fellowship. I'm too tired. Not too tired to do the things that you want to do, right? You know, we're not too tired to sit down on a Sunday afternoon and watch a football game. We always make time for that. Or a baseball game or a hockey game. Or somebody says, let's go out to dinner. Oh, I'm ready to go. You know, could be dead tired when you come home. Somebody says, oh, let's go do this. Oh, yeah. Get a burst of energy. What about for God? Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee. You know, it says, he will direct us in all thy paths, and all thy ways acknowledge him. You know, all his ways. We have respect unto all his commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. You know, we're to keep all his commandments. We're to keep his word. We're to live day by day, minute by minute, and to the best of our ability, we do what God wants us to do. You know, there's always a best thing to always do in everything. Anything less than God's word is second best or third best or fourth best. The best thing we can do is what God tells us to do. You know, we make our decisions according to God's word, not what's easy, not what looks good, not what other people would want us to do, not to avoid difficult situations, not because you don't want to do it or don't like to do it, but because God says so. You know, that's what we are to do. God loves when we do things willingly with a cheerful heart, you know. So if you don't like to do what God wants you to do, and it's hard for you to make a decision to do what God's doing, it's a heart problem. You know, you have to change your heart. You have to decide. And you know who has control of your heart? You do. You do. You can change your heart. You determine what's in your heart and how your heart is. Not other people. Not circumstances. Not situations. So that's why I wanted to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, nothing can separate us, but God would have us to do our best. You know, as much as he wanted to bless those guys in Jeremiah, as much as he wanted to bless Daniel, you know, he wants to bless us even more. We're his children. Nothing can separate us from his love. But still, we have to decide to do what he wants us to do. We still have to believe. You know, we still have to live life. And the more we make decisions according to God's word, the better things go. Life is simple. And when we do what God tells us to do, when we do what's right, things work. Things are blessed. You know, it may not seem so immediately, but if you hang in there, you'll see the wisdom of God in your life. Okay? So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us so much with your word. how you love us and take care of us and watch over us. And we just thank you so much for all you do for us, and that we can work diligently to making decisions according to your word, that we can see the necessity for doing what you would have us to do, and that we can just refuse to be sucked in by what looks good or what feels good or what other people say, but that we just stick to what you say, and that we can be blessed, and that we can bless you and glorify you in all we do. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.